just make it personal tonight. I believe he'll do it. Yes, Lord, we love you. Oh, Jesus, draw.
Be back in church tonight. I hope you feel the same way. Let's stand, please.
There are some things I may not know. Oh, there are some places I can't go. But I am sure of this one thing. My God is real, for I can feel Him deep within. My God, He's real. He's real in my soul. My God is real, for He has washed and made me since. some folk may doubt, some folk may scorn, they can't go on and just leave me alone. But as for me, I'll take God's part. And my God,
why don't you turn around and greet one another this evening?
Jesus took all your sins away. Oh, but since that day, yes, since that very high, my God's been real. Oh, and I feel His Holy Ghost power. Oh, my God is real. He's real.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Good to be in church again tonight. Amen. God bless you. I want to just announce, Lord willing, we'll be having a baptismal service on Sunday evening, the 15th. So I want to remember that at the end of the service. This coming Sunday, we'll be having a baptismal service if you have anybody that would like to be baptized at that time. And I've got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord. I want to remember Brother Trevor. He's flying home this evening, so I want to remember him in prayer. For traveling mercies, I spoke to him a while today. Sounded like he was doing good and had had a good trip, but we just want to remember him on his travels back. And also want to please continue to remember Brother Layton's nephew, Brother Micah Strunk, in prayer for continued recovery. And Sister Stephanie Nicholson asked that we please remember Brother Luke in prayer as his back went out and he's in a lot of pain. So we want to remember that prayer request as well. And then Sister Tina had a couple of testimonies. She said, I came up for prayer for a stomach condition about a month ago, and God healed me, and I'm completely off my medicine. And then she said, also I came up for prayer for a heart condition, and it's been 2 weeks since the last episode, so praise the Lord for that. Amen. God's still the healer. Amen. We also want to remember the family of Brother Ibrahim Tona. He was the VGR distributor in Venezuela, and he drowned on Monday night. They were on vacation there with his family, and he got out in some some currents that was pulling him away from, or actually I think his son had got out into some currents that was pulling him away from the land, and he had attempted to save him, and then he got pulled out, and the son actually survived. He's only 19 years old, and Brother Ibrahim was just in his early 50s, so we want to remember that family in prayer. The funeral was today at 3 p.m., and obviously very sudden and unexpected, so we just want to remember them in prayer during this time. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring to the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Morris, would you come tonight and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests? And we know God can, he's the only one that can really comfort in a time like that, but I'm so thankful that we have a place that we can go in a time like that and go to a rock that's a shelter in the storm. Amen. God bless you.
Lord Jesus, you taught us in your word, Lord, to cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us. Lord, we know the prophet said you care when we care, Lord, we care tonight, Lord, for these requests. Lord, we hold them up to you, gracious God, and we just know, Lord, that you're a very present help in the time of need, gracious God. You're the lift up of our heads, Lord. Lord, and we look up to you tonight, gracious God, believing, Lord, that you'll intervene in these situations where the people need healing and comforting, gracious God. We know, Father, that you don't forsake us in the storm. We pray that you'll just move on every unspoken request tonight as well, gracious God, and bless the word tonight that it'll fall on good ground and multiply, and bless the hearers, Lord, and help us, Lord, above all, Lord, to be obedient to your word, gracious God. Bless the saints together here in the ministry, Father, that goes forth from here. We pray and draw us all up closer to thee that we might give glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Well, that's what we ask. That's all for your glory in Jesus' name.
God bless you. You may be seated. We had a sister request that Sister Leah Leek and Sister Anna Pierce sing this song, so they're going to sing for us tonight. God bless you.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. Sure appreciate that. God bless you. If the brothers would please come at this time. I know it was the blood. Oh, yes, I know it was the blood. Well, I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, he died upon the cross. Well, I know it was the blood for me. Oh, yes, I know it was the blood. Yes, I know it was the blood.
Set me free, and I'm on my way to heaven. I'm shouting victory. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm shouting victory. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm shouting victory. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. Well, I'm so glad that my Jesus set me free.
She had just felt really impressed to sing this song. So if it's for you, good. If not, just help me sing it, because I believe it'll bless you.
Well, I need more of you.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, that's the way it's got to be. Oh, till there's no room left in me. All those wasted give me your love, and the world can have the rest. Oh, I could never get enough of your grace, your peace, your warmth, and your
desire tonight for more of him in your life. Amen and amen. God bless you this evening. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. And the last two Wednesday nights, we spoke on a subject of the instruments of a foolish shepherd. And it'll be a kind of a different title and slightly different direction tonight, but I believe it'll just complement and go right along with that, and depend on how the Lord leads, we may stay on this thought, which I'll share with you in a little bit here for a few weeks. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I want to read verses 16 to 18 to begin with. St. Paul speaking to the Corinthians, he says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." Amen. Let's bow our heads together tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again tonight, Lord, we're a needy people, Father. Lord, you saw the hands that were raised of the needs that are represented here in the building tonight, Lord. No doubt some of them physical needs, some of them spiritual. Some of them may be financial or for a family member or a family situation, Lord. Whatever the situation would be, Lord, you know all about it. Lord, and you're already working, Father, in the background for that need. And Lord, as we come to you again tonight, we recognize that in ourselves we're so unworthy. But yet, Father, we're not depending on our worth. We're not depending on our righteousness, Lord. But we're so thankful that you came and you clothed us in your own righteousness, Lord. Our attempts at self-righteousness were just nothing but foolish and, Lord, just filthy rags in your sight. But Lord, I recognize that when you look at me, when you look at these people that are gathered here this evening, Father, Lord, when our sins are under the blood, that you look at the blood, Father, instead of us, Lord, and the atonement that you provided for us. I'm so thankful for that tonight, Lord. It'd be absolutely impossible for us to stand before a righteous God without that, Lord, but knowing that when you look at us, you promised that you'd see the blood, Father. Oh, what an honor and a privilege that is, Father, to be able to stand here with that assurance. And Lord, as we approach this thought, Lord, tonight and maybe over the next few weeks, I just ask you, Lord, as you laid it upon my heart, but yet I really don't know how to express it verbally the way that you've placed it on my heart. So I just ask that you would give me the words, Father, to be able to express it in a way that the ones that would listen could understand, Lord, what I'm trying to get across and express through the scriptures and the quotes that you laid on my heart in regards to this thought, Lord. And may tonight, as you said that you would, may you bind up the brokenhearted. Lord, may you heal wounds and scars, Lord, that maybe people have dealt with for years in their lives, Lord. And Lord, may the preaching of the word just go forth as, Lord, you said, is there no balm in Gilead, Lord? Then we believe that there still is a balm in Gilead. Lord, that there still is a great physician, that whether the wound is physical, whether it's emotional, whatever way that someone would be scarred, Father, we recognize that you're able to move on the scene and help individuals, Lord, with where they're at with you, Father. Lord, just give us strength and courage to speak the word unabashedly and boldly, Lord, and to proclaim truth, Father, but to do so in love. We ask you for strength and wisdom tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church said, amen and amen. May God richly bless you, and you can be seated. I told Brother Furman I'm just a little tired tonight, so you forgive me, but I find sometimes that, you know, that just leaves less of me to get out of the way. So sometimes that works in our advantage. But Paul's speaking here. He says that he didn't want to abuse his power in the gospel. And I want to look tonight with the help of the Lord. You just pray for me and with me. And I want to look at this thought of spiritual abuse. And, you know, there's many different types of abuse we recognize in the world today, and it's not anything that's new. It's something that ever since man fell in the Garden of Eden, there's been, you know, I guess really when we think about it, bullying goes all the way back to Cain and Abel, and or at least physical bullying. But see, the serpent, he came before there was any type of a physical bullying, and he kind of spiritually bullied Eve and kind of convinced her of something that was contrary to the word. And he took advantage of her place. Instead of going to Adam and trying to discuss it to Adam, he knew, because of the way that man was created and because of the way that God had placed him, that it wouldn't do him any good to try to work on Adam. But because that Eve was a byproduct of the original creation, he could begin to work on her. And Adam, even, you know, it says in the Bible, we many times think of it, and I know we can say it both ways, that you know, the sin started with the woman, but really the Bible says that by one man sin came into the world, because Eve, her sin, she was deceived, but Adam willfully went out and did what he did. Even though he was wrong in doing so, and even though it brought death into the world, he was absolutely a type of Jesus Christ. As we looked at the quote recently, where Brother Branham's standing there in a service, and he said, you know, I had something happen to me last night that doesn't normally take place. He said, before I started to see visions of discernment over the people, he said, I looked and I saw a vision of Adam going out of the garden willfully because of his love for his wife. And he said, then I looked and I saw Jesus going to Calvary willfully because of his love for his wife. Amen. So we recognize that even in this, it was all types and shadows of what was going to take place. The natural always typing the spiritual. We see it all down through. We can see it through the Bible. We can see it through the message. How that the natural always types the spiritual. Brother Branham said, whenever there's anything going on down here on earth, God is already doing something in the heavens. And sometimes, you know, that's in form of vision of something that was taking place in the dimension that we would consider the realm of heaven, not 10 million miles away, but Brother Branham said, you're here, you're just a dimension faster. And then other times he's speaking absolutely of the actual stars and the constellations and things, how that even that reflects what's going on down here on earth sometimes. And Brother Branham said that before God ever wrote the physical Bible, he wrote his Bible in the heavens with the way that the stars, he said he started with Leo the lion and ended up with the Virgin. And he said he also wrote his Bible in the pyramids, the way that it was laid out and designed and the different things that went into that. God did that. He said that even if he didn't have a Bible, he could still recognize that there was a God just by nature. You know, we recognize by history and by the teachings of the prophet of God in this age that even though chronologically it's not exactly that way, but the first book to physically be penned or written was Job. And Job didn't have a Bible that he could look at to learn about the creation. He was before Moses, and he didn't have the opportunity to sit like those that had gone on past the time of Moses to sit and begin to read the words of Moses as God gave him prophetic insight to be able to look back and see how that the creation had taken place. Job didn't have this opportunity, but Job would look and he would see a flower, and he would see how the flower would die and it would wither and it would go back to the dust where it had come from. And then the next year, though, that same little flower would begin to spring back up again. He recognized there was a death, burial, and resurrection represented in nature. But he looked at man and he said, what about man? He dieth and he giveth up the ghost. And he was trying to parallel the natural with the spiritual. But because he didn't have the insight of the books of Moses to look into, he really couldn't fathom it all until one day God gives him a vision of the resurrection. And then he could stand there and say, I know my Redeemer liveth. And I know that on the last days I'll stand with him, and even though the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I'll see God and I'll behold him and not another. He can stand there with that reassurance. So even though there wasn't a physical letter, word written, yet God in his great design had already had a way for Job to recognize his greatness and his plan through nature. And so the spiritual and the natural always typing one another. Brother Branham even said that in this age, he said that seventh church age messenger was so in tune with God that when he spoke something on the earth, God echoed it in the heavens. So we recognize that there's always something going on that would parallel. And so as we look at these things and we recognize, you know, there's all kinds of different types of abuses. There's psychological abuse, or you could call it mental abuse. There's verbal abuse or emotional abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse, spiritual abuse. And we find sometimes all of those things are actions, an action towards someone, but we find that even inaction can be an abuse. Neglect is an abuse. You can leave your little toddler go hungry, and that's an abuse. It's not that you're physically doing something to them, it's that you're neglecting to do something to them. And so when we look at spiritual abuse, I believe we can kind of type and parallel all this in, if the Lord will help us, and begin to recognize that we see so many things go on. You know, you pick up a newspaper today and you hear all these things going on out in the world, and it's absolutely crazy and perverted. But yet all these things, it's not anything new. It's just that because of the darkness of the age and because of the demons that have been loosed, as the book of Revelation's talked about, out of the river Euphrates and all of that, it's elevated or escalated in this age to where we see it maybe more than people in other ages did, some of these things taking place. But yet we can trace all of these things back to Genesis. There's nothing
nothing new that's under the heavens. And so when these things begin to take place, and we see, you know, children and things committing suicide today at an elevated rate, and it just seems to keep increasing because of bullying at school or bullying online or all these different things. And what it is, it's a form of abuse. Sometimes it's psychological, sometimes it's verbal, whatever it be, sometimes it's physical. But these children begin to be abused, and they get to a spot to where they just give up. They fear, well, I'm not going to go to school anymore. I'm scared to go to school. I'm not going to go to Walmart. I'm scared to go here. I'm scared to do this. All this because of the oppression of the abuse that's being forced down upon them. And, you know, many times we look and we blame the abusers. We make them the guilty party. But many times when people are aware of what's going on and they don't do anything about it, that lack of action is almost as bad as the action. Oh my, help us, Lord. Even around the message, don't think that this is just things that happen out there on CNN or in Fox News or out there in the Catholic Church, but these same spirits that are tormenting the world, if Satan is so prevalent out there, don't you think if we, you know, we believe that we have the real true kernel in this age, the real true grain, the real true seed, and the real true revelation of the world, if he's attacking outside of the message, how much more is he going to try to come down inside of the message and try to attack? If he'll put scarecrows out there to distract and to upset and to offend, how much more will he try to bring it right around the message? Because if there, you know, you can find a farmer, if he's got an old field that, you know, it's been planted and tilled and planted and tilled, and maybe it hasn't been managed right, and there's almost more weeds than there is corn, he may not pay too much attention to that. But if he's got some good fertile soil that, my, every year the corn is just perfect, and he, you know, he's getting the best crop out of that, and he's making the best sales from that corn, it's the sweetest tasting and all that, that's the field that he's really going to put the most scarecrows around. So it really shouldn't surprise us in this age, all the fanaticism that we see go on in the name of the message or around the message. Why is it? It's because if Satan can try to distract people or discourage people anywhere, it's going to be right in our own ranks. Even back in the 1960s, there were situations like this going on, things of abuse and things. Brother Ben, we just listened to this tape recently in Faith is the Sixth Sense, but he's talking about Georgie Carter, how that she became sick. And he says, Georgie Carter, Milltown, Indiana, and she belonged to a church that did not believe in divine healing. She was taking piano lessons when she was a little girl, and her uncle was taking her to a piano lesson. And when he did, this man, being a full-grown man, and her, a little girl, ravished the child. And when it did, it gave her TB, and she'd been laying 9 years and 8 months on the flat of her back with TB of the female glands all through her body and into her lungs, and she approximately weighed 37 pounds. What a terrible situation. You know, the beginning of this story is a terrible story. It's something that would devastate any home, would devastate any church, would devastate any situation. And you look sometimes, you think, well, why would God allow something like that to happen? But that wasn't God that was doing that. It was Satan that was doing that. But if you want to see what God did about it, read the end of the story. Read the rest of the story to see what God was doing. He said it on a prophet of God. He went out to pray, and he said, you know, he was trying to get comfortable, and there was rocks, and there was all kinds of things, stickers sticking him in the knees and mosquitoes trying to bite him. And he said he just began to pray, and he said all of a sudden he began to see a vision. And he said there was a little lamb caught in a thicket, and something told him, said, go by the way of Carter's. Oh my, he said, he began to run through the fields and jumped over a fence right in the arms of Brother Wright. And Brother Wright said, Mama's been ringing the dinner bell. He said, there'll be no dinner this evening, Brother Wright. He said, we got to go by the Carters. And so they belonged to the Church of Christ, and they didn't believe in divine healing. And you know, they had really persecuted Brother Branham's ministry there in Milltown. And so the little Georgie Carter, though, had got a little testimony of the healing of Harold Nail's daughter. And she began to get excited. And she thought, well, if God could do that for her, then maybe he could do something for me. Amen. I want to say tonight as well, if God could do something for somebody else, he can do it for you tonight. And, you know, she began to get excited and wanted to attend the meetings and things. And they said that she couldn't. She was all worked up. And the pastor said anybody that would attend those meetings would be excommunicated from our church. Can you imagine a shepherd that would try to keep his sheep away from the very thing that could help him? Talk about the instruments of a foolish shepherd. But because of jealousy and because of doctrinal difference and things, he tried to keep his sheep away from this. And so Brother Branham, he's headed there, and he said this woman, Sister Carter, she was standing there and seeing how Sister Georgie was getting all worked up. Her mother goes out of the room, and she began to pray to God. And she said, why would you let some man, some deceiver like that, come into this area? Why would you even let a man like that live after all that my daughter's been through, and to get her all worked up after all this time? And as she's saying this, you know, we would think, you know, we get a little legalistic sometimes, unless it's about us, of course. And we would have thought, goodness gracious, for a woman to say something like that about the man of God, you would have thought God would have just struck her with lightning right there. But she didn't know what we know. And so God wasn't going to hold her accountable for what we know. Many times, you know, we try to hold people out here in Laodicea accountable for what we know, but God's not going to. God's going to hold them accountable for what they know and what they lived. And Brother Branham said in one place, he said, many of those that go through the tribulation period and have to give their life as foolish virgins, he said, it'll get dumped back in our lap. He said, because if we had really done our job, then they should have been able to just openly reject it or receive it. But because of our laziness, there'll be people that has to go through the great tribulation period. Goodness gracious. Oh my, we better be careful before we get too judgmental of others. And so instead of God striking the woman dead, he takes her into a trance or into a vision. And she's standing there and she sees the Lord Jesus in this vision. And he points and he says, who's that coming? And she hears a car door slam and sees the shadow of Brother Branham coming up the drive. And as she comes out of the vision, that's exactly what was taking place. And in the vision, you notice Brother Branham wasn't ever pointing people to himself. He was pointing people to Jesus Christ. But in the vision, Jesus Christ was pointing her to Brother Branham. So don't get offended if we do a little bit of both. Amen. We've got to, you know, somebody said, just get him to Jesus. Which Jesus do you want me to get him to? You want me to get him to a Baptist Jesus or a Methodist Jesus or a Catholic Jesus? We didn't even really understand who Jesus was till we saw it through the eyes of a prophet, through the revelation of the word for this day. Amen. So I recognize we just can't jump down somebody's throat with Malachi 4 and Revelation 10:7 and Luke 17:30. But if they're going to really understand who Jesus was, then they have to recognize what happened in this age. Amen. Because who Jesus was had got lost down through the dark ages. And they had, you know, tried to make him one person of the Trinity, or they had tried to make him a little boycott, mascot, you know, there beside the Father, or they had tried to make him a little amateur something, but he wasn't an amateur anything. He was God in the flesh. The Bible said that he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He said, this is the revelation that God was manifest in the flesh. Well, not an errand boy, not an angel, not a prophet, but God was manifest in the flesh. But yet in this age, Brother Branham said that God has no hands but your hands. He has no lips but your lips. He has no feet but your feet. If somebody's going to do something in this age, it's going to be us. It's going to be the bride of Jesus Christ. And so it shouldn't be a shock that Jesus would point her to Brother Branham, because that was his hands and his lips at that moment. Don't let that shock you. There may be times at your job or at your school that Jesus points people to you. Go ask them about that. Some people come to you, ask, what do you believe about this? What do you think about that? What did William Branham teach about this, that, or the other? And you know, maybe in their life they ain't nothing but just a rank infidel or something, but something down on the inside of them, a deep calling to the deep, who was it that sent them to you? I don't think the devil would do it. Said, who is this coming? And the door slams and Brother Branham walks in and he says, Georgie, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thus saith the Lord, you're healed. And she jumps out of the bed and begins to run out and bless the grass and praise the Lord. And these little feeble legs that hadn't stood in 9 years goes around running through the yard and comes back and sits down and begins to play a hymn at the piano. I thank God that we know the rest of the story. Amen. When we look at circumstances in our own lives and things that have taken place, tragedies or terrible things, you can get caught back there in history. You can get caught back there in your past, and your life can be consumed with that, or you can wait and see what the end of the story is going to be. Look to where God can take you. Don't look to where you was. Don't even just look to where you're at. But look and say, God, where can you take me to? Where can you bring me to? I need healing. I need deliverance. I need victory in my life. Oh, like the lepers sitting there, they said, well, are we just going to sit here until we die? Are we going to blame our parents? Are we going to blame this one? Are we going to blame the pastor and blame that one and the other one? Or are we going to do something about this? Amen. Oh, my. As I said earlier, neglect is also a form of abuse. And if there's, you know, a lot of times when there's things that are going on, it just gets pushed under the rug. And I feel like what, no matter what form of abuse it is, whether it's verbal or psychological or physical, sexual, spiritual, neglect, whatever it is, those that just kind of bypass the thing by, and like those when the man there on the road to Jericho, there he was beaten and abused and laying there left to die. And, you know, a lot of people did like Message folks, and they didn't really want to be associated with that or get their name caught in it. So they just walked on the other side of the road. Said, we don't want to get caught up in that. They were almost as much to blame as the guys that did the beating, when they could have helped the man and left him there. But there was one man that, he was a good Samaritan, even though it wasn't popular, even though there was segregation and his group wasn't supposed to fellowship with that group and all this. He wasn't looking at that. He was looking at the need. I believe the Spirit of Christ in a real true believer won't look at whether it's popular. You won't give a spreadsheet of, you know, well, do you see this doctrine exactly the way that I do? Or do you belong to my church? Or are you this, that, or the other? As I've said many times there, and things that are to be in Rialto, California, 1965, Brother Branham says that, he said, the last time I was here, he said, I was in a tent meeting, and he said there was a couple, two couples that drove a dead baby across the country all night. And he said it was raining and things, and said they handed this little dead stiff baby out the window to him. He said, I took the child in my hands and I began to pray for the child. And he said, as I was praying, I began to feel it get warm and begin to kick. And he said, I handed it back in the window to the people. He said, I don't even know if they were Christians. Most of us would have said, now wait a minute here, before I help you, what church do you belong to? Who's your pastor? Who are you associated with? What do you believe about brother so-and-so? What do you believe about this certain doctrine over here? How do you stand on this, that, and the other? Oh, my. Neglect many times is just as much as of an abuse as the actual acts that are happening. So when we see these things, we should be a voice to cry out against those things. Or if not, we find that part of the blame and part of the guilt and part of the fault falls right back on us. Now, there's long-term effects. Now, abuse, it may have just been something that happened in a few fleeting moments, or it may have been something that happened throughout someone's lifetime. They could have been verbally abused and told that they were stupid, told that they were fat, told that they were ugly, told that they were worthless and that they were never going to make it. You know, I heard a testimony one time of a contemporary Christian artist, and how that when he was a young boy, he said his dad had been just an alcoholic and very abusive and things. And he said one night he came home drunk and he missed the garage door and drove right through their bedroom window, him and his little brother. And he said he got out and he was waving a gun around. He said he put that gun right in my face. He said that didn't bother me. He said I thought just go ahead and pull the trigger. And he said, but he looked at me and he snickered and he said, you're worthless. And he said, that's what hurt. It wasn't the gun in his face. Sometimes, you know, we talk about sticks and stones, but sometimes those words hurt a little bit too. When you're told you're never going to make it, you're worthless, you're a failure, you're ugly, you're fat, you're an idiot, you're not smart, all these different things. You should be careful when you say those things to people. Oh, my. Some victims of abuse, you know, it's hard to understand unless you really have gone through something. Really, all of us, in some way or another, these things that I've read here tonight, now maybe not to anywhere near the extreme that someone else has, but all of us have gone through something like this in our life. Somebody has called us an idiot, or somebody's verbally abused us, cursed at us, yelled at us, screamed at us, shook their fist in our face. They've done something like that. But depending on the personality of the person and the age that some of these things happen, and the extent and the length and different things that goes on of how long these things take place, different people are affected different ways. Some people are affected psychologically. Some people actually physically, because of the trauma, because of fear and things, it actually, even though it starts out psychologically, it begins to physically affect them, and they begin to get sicknesses and things from it. But some people, some abuse victims, actually sympathize with and even defend their abusers. You see it a lot of times when there's a spouse that the husband or the wife, whichever one it is that's bigger and meaner, I guess, begins to beat up on the other one. Many times if you try to get involved and help that person that's being abused, the one that's being abused will try to defend the one that's doing the abusing. In kidnapping and things, they call it Stockholm Syndrome, where they develop a connection with the person that's doing the abuse, and they actually, instead of standing up for themselves when someone's trying to help them, they stand up for the one doing the abuse. Now, I hope you can begin to see some parallels here that we're trying to get to, and I don't know if I'll get to it really fully tonight or not, but I'm laying all this background. I know maybe some of you, if you've gone through some of these things, it might be difficult to get through this first service, but I'm trying to parallel this with spiritual abuse, okay? And some abuse victims, because they were abused and they thought that was the norm because their parents beat them or yelled at them or because someone in their family molested them or someone at their school or because they were bullied as a child and pushed around and shoved around, because that's all that they've known, they begin to think psychologically that that's just the norm. And so then they, because they were abused, become abusers themselves. Some victims, they just, it was so traumatic and so terrible that they don't even recall many of the things. And maybe they're still dealing with post-traumatic stress syndrome or disorder. Maybe they're dealing with all kinds of trauma. Maybe they get around certain people and they get nervous and upset and they don't know why. Or maybe they have certain fears of certain things and they don't know why. And many times it's because something was so traumatic in their childhood that they actually repressed that memory and just blocked it out so much. Just like Brother Branham talks about several women on tape like that. He said that one woman came up in the prayer line. He said she was nervous. He said of an evening, he said there's a dark shadow that seems to come over you and you get very depressed. And he said you get very nervous and very fearful. And he said what that's caused from, he said, I see when you're a little girl, you were in a yellow checkered dress. And he said a big yellow dog chased you up down the road and scared you and chased you up. And he said you ran up onto a porch to get away from it. And she said, Brother Branham, I had forgot all about that. She wasn't able to connect the two to recognize she had placed it out of her memory. She had tried to block it and suppress it back because it was something traumatic. And the problems that she was having, a prophet of God could look into her life and said, this is happening because of this. Brother Branham says in Questions and Answers in 1961, he says a child is just a little fellow, not an infant, but just between that and a teenager. See, it's not responsible yet for itself. Now, he said, take heed that you don't despise. If you'd really take the interpretation of that word is mistreat, see? To mistreat one of those, mistreat a child, you should never do that. They're children. They don't know, see? And now notice, said, because their angels always beholds my Father's face, which is in heaven, you see. In other words, their angels, their messengers, their bodies, angelic bodies that they'll go to if they die, are always before my Father's face in heaven, see. Again, end time evangelism. He says, and them little fellows, who can mistreat one of those? By the way, you should never do that. You know, Jesus said, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for their angels beholds my Father's face which is in heaven. Remember, they have an angel. When you're born, it stays with you all through life. And now, then when you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit then, and it guides you and directs you. What is he saying? When you come, you remember many times he's talking about how when a woman's pregnant, he said she gets really sweet. He said she could have been cursed like a sailor and just been angry and upset and just a terrible person. He said, but right before that new life comes into the world, he said, you notice they just get so sweet. Brother Furman, I think it's the congregation mics, if you bring those down a little bit, is what's causing that. But he said they get so sweet and so humble. And he said, you know what takes place is, is that body that's being formed there spiritually, he said there's also, or the body that's being formed there physically, he said there's also a spiritual body that's standing there waiting to go into that physical body. And he said there's a theophany that he said it stands there and it's with us throughout our life. What is it? It's a guardian angel that's protecting us. And Brother Billy Paul shares a testimony. He said, you know, when one of his little boys was just a toddler there and they kept running in and out of the office and they were trying to do work. And he told him, he said, don't do that. Stay out of here. Me and Dad are trying to do some work. And Brother Branham and him sitting there. And he said, when he came back in, he said, I told you to stay out. And he just swatted him on the bottom and kind of scooted him right across the floor. And Brother Branham just picked the child up and kind of talked to him. He said, now your dad told you not to come in here. So you just give us a little bit. And he sent the child back out. And when the child was gone, he stopped and he rebuked Brother Billy Paul. He said, you shouldn't have done that the way that you did it. He said, when you did that, you smacked that angel right on the face. What was it? It wasn't because he disciplined the child. Don't get me wrong tonight. The Bible teaches discipline. Amen. I know it's not popular in this world that we live in today, but we believe in discipline, but we do not believe in child abuse. You say, oh, my Brother Nathan, well, how do you know the difference? Well, the best way that I know to tell you is not to discipline your child in anger. That was the mistake Brother Billy Paul made. It wasn't that he swatted the little child on the bottom. It wasn't that he corrected him or that he disciplined him. It was that he did it while he was angry. He spanked the child in anger. And this is what the Bible's talking about here. It said, be careful that you don't mistreat one of those little ones because their angels always behold my Father's face. Now, Brother Branham picks this up at kind of a similar line of thought in Questions and Answers in 1959. And he's speaking about how that Legion, when the demons was cast out of Legion, how that they begged that if they could go into the swine, and so Jesus gave them leave. And he says, of course, the devils went out of them because it killed the hogs. It run them into a fit. They had a fit just like anyone. Did you ever see a person have a temper fit? Well, that's just what it is. That's just them devils. That's what happened to them. You ever see one of them having a temper fit, you say, oh, uh-huh, I know what happened in Gadara now. See, that's just exactly, just a few more come in there, run him completely insane, because the medical doctor will tell you that temper is the first stage of insanity. That's what Mayo says, the first stage of insanity. This is why we see people today, they get upset, they get frustrated, they get in financial debt, and they've got all kinds of pressures on them at their jobs or at their schools or whatever it would be, and then they've got a little child there acting up, and if they're not careful, they just go berserk and lose their temper and grab that little child and shake it. And before they know it, they shake it to death or do something, you know, to the child that they'll regret the rest of their life, maybe even take its life. What was it? It was because they reacted in anger instead of waiting until they weren't angry to react. Amen. It's still on tonight, isn't it? Oh, what a lesson to us to wait until we're not angry to react to something. Now, I know that's difficult sometimes. Hey, I'm a parent of three little children too. Believe me, I know that's difficult sometimes. But if you really want to come God's provided way, and if you're really interested in raising your children the biblical way and by what we believe in the message, I'm not telling you to throw away the rod, as we say, you know, spare the rod and spoil the child. I'm not saying that you shouldn't put your child in time out or that they maybe don't deserve a spanking sometimes or something like that. I'm not telling you not to discipline your child. I'm telling you not to discipline your child when you're angry. Because if you do, you're going to wind up looking back and regretting that. And then maybe when you see that child later disciplining those grandchildren in a way, and you think, oh, I wish they wouldn't do that. Makes me so mad. But think about where they got that from. They saw that example. They saw that being displayed. It was all that they knew, and it passed down from generation to generation. I know some of you brothers sitting here, your dads and then their dads to their dad or their grandparents, your grandparents to them and things, they'd almost maybe beat their kid half to death over something. They just thought that was normal, but it was really child abuse is what it was. But it had been handed down from generation to generation. Questions and Answers, number 4, 1964. When a person realizes he has an inferior complex or some sort of complex, how may he overcome this? So should it be if he was the only child caused this in his early youth. He said, take exactly the opposite. If you're always wanting your way and that one little brat that wants to always have everything your way, turn right back around and give everything you got the other way. If you're selfish and you want to hold everything, then start giving away everything that you got, see? And when you get ready to, let me and Brother Yarbrough give you our address. He didn't say that. I injected that. But what is he telling us? Just go the exact opposite. You see some of these guys, you know, they begin to get a perverted spirit on them and try to start dressing like a woman or walking like a woman or acting like a woman, wearing skinny jeans and all these different things. You know what? If I was dealing with a spirit like that, you know what I would do? I would go just as hard the opposite way as I could. I'd get me the biggest belt buckle and biggest, baggiest pants and big old cowboy hat and boots or something and go just run as hard the opposite way from that thing as I could. Whatever spirit it is that you're dealing with, selfishness, stubbornness, temper, whatever it is, if you recognize that's your battle, whether it's lust, whether it's cards, whether it's drinking, whether it's drugs, whatever it is, you should run as hard in the opposite direction as you can. Because Brother Branham said Satan knows that he's got one punch coming to all of us. And most of us, if we'll be honest with ourselves, we could sit down and tell each other, I'm not recommending you necessarily do it unless you can really trust somebody. You know, it said confess your faults. But as I've said before, it didn't say go and confess it to somebody that's going to go and post it on Facebook, you know. But if we'd be honest with ourselves, most of us know what that one punch is that the devil tries to get at us with. And so if we're really trying to do what's right, we should run as hard in the opposite direction from that thing as we could. He says, do whatever, just go the vice versa. That's the way to overcome anything is an antidote. The exact opposite. Pray for me, Brother Layton. Some of you sisters that has a hard time being submissive in your home and you deal with that spirit where you want to be the head of your house and tell your husband what to do and where to sit and when to come and when to go and when to leave and where to do this and how to do that. Run the exact opposite way just as hard as you can. And some of you brothers, this mouth chauvinistic and, well, bless God, I've got my thumb on her and she does this and she does that and bless God, she don't do this without my permission and maybe you're dealing with that spirit too much the opposite way. Maybe you should start opening up car doors and sending flowers and being a little nicer and humbler and gentler and run the opposite direction from what you're battling with. Brother Branham said his southern mammy used to say, what's good for the goose is good for the gander, you know. Somebody told me a while back, said, I appreciate you, Brother Nathan. You don't just preach on the women. You preach on the brothers too. I said, well, thank you. I had a good example. People don't realize that. They think many times they'll read one or two quotes and call Brother Branham a woman hater, but read on a little further and see what else he said about women. Don't just pick your favorite quotes that you want to put on the news and things like that, but read a little further and see what he said about women. About real godly women and real godly mothers. You know, he said a real mother is the fifth gospel. You won't find a quote like that about a man. He said a real woman, a real wife is the best thing that God could give a man outside of salvation. He didn't say that about a man to a woman. He said some wonderful, marvelous things about women. They just don't like that he tried to bring them a scriptural way to dress and act and things like that. So they retaliate out of hate and jealousy and claim that he was speaking out of hate and jealousy. Oh my. What about these things, Brother Nathan? What about these things that take place? Let me read you. I didn't make this up. This list, I went on Wikipedia and searched spiritual abuse, and it actually came back, their list is religious abuse, but same difference, I guess. And these are some things that Wikipedia gives as examples of spiritual abuse. Any act by deeds or words that shame or diminish the dignity of a person. Oh, you mean kind of like making them come up before a congregation and confess sins that they've already made right with the one that they actually did the sin with and made right with the Lord. You say, oh, but Brother Nathan, the Bible said to go to that person and said, you know, that to try to get them to make that right. And if they won't, then go take somebody else with you, a witness. And then if they don't, then bring the issue before the church. You know, we never have had that problem. I never have had that problem once here at the church. I'm not saying that it's impossible, but as I've said before, I'll say it again. Usually by the time it gets to that point, the person just goes on and leaves the church anyhow. So we never have had to get to that point. But what I'm talking about is anti-scriptural and anti-Christ, that once a sin is forgiven and it's gone to and made right with the person that it was done with and made right with the Lord, and then you try to dig that sin back up and expose it before the congregation, you better go back and read all that the prophet said. He said, then that sin comes back on you. When confessed sin is under the blood and then you try to dig that thing back up, you better be careful. And act by deeds or words that shame or diminish the dignity of a person. So we recognize that just as there's all these other types of abuse, there can be spiritual abuse as well. What did Paul say? He said, don't let me abuse this gospel that was given to me. Intimidation and the requirement to submit to a spiritual authority without any right to dissent. False accusations and repeated criticism by labeling a person as, for example, disobedient, rebellious, lacking faith, demonized, apostate, an enemy of the church, or an enemy of a deity. Oh my, you realize things like this go right around in message churches? Don't just put all, we hear stuff like this in the news about the Catholic Church and different churches, but don't put all that out here. Things like this creep right in around message churches as well. Some of you sitting right here have histories of things like this that you've gone through and you faced, and you have scars from those things because of spiritual abuse that was contrary to what the Word of God and the messenger for the hour stood for. You don't find the prophet of God doing these things, but yet you find people so-called around the message doing these things. False accusations, rumors, and things going around about people, terrible, horrible things, and you trace it back and you recognize no truth in it at all. And the thing that the person was maybe trying to say about the person might have been terrible, but you know what else is terrible? I think a false accusation was one of the Ten Commandments that we're not supposed to do, right? To bear false witness. Maybe you should check your facts before you pass something along. Oh my, maybe you should check your facts before you label somebody, before you chastise somebody. You know, it was Jesus was sitting there. It wasn't him that dragged the woman. Now, this woman was caught in the very act. This wasn't something that, you know, had gone on. This wasn't something that she had had time to repent for and to get back in church for 6 months. This woman was caught in the very act. Yet they don't bring the man that she was caught in the act with. They just bring her. And the Pharisees wanted to expose her sin publicly, but we never find Jesus saying, amen, boys, let's expose her. Let's bring her up here and expose that sin publicly. What did he do? He took up for her. And he turned around and he said, where are your accusers? She said, I have none, Lord. He said, well, you know what? I don't accuse you either. Caught in the very act. What would some of us message folks have done? Goodness gracious. Some other forms of spiritual abuse. Isolationism, separation, disenfranchisement, or estrangement from family and friends outside of the group due to cult, religious, or spiritual, or indigenous beliefs. Now, I recognize that this happens in the Amish, and I recognize it happens in the Mormons, but I don't recognize where the prophet of God told us to just, you know, disfellowship our families and things if they don't see things eye to eye with us. In fact, when I hear him saying, women will write him in questions, Brother Branham, I've got a husband that's not a believer. He doesn't even believe in going to church. What should I do? You know, isn't that funny that back then not believing in going to church was associated with a non-believer? Oh, goodness gracious. Lord, you're going to get me in trouble tonight. Said, oh, he doesn't even believe in going to church. Said, oh my, he's not a believer. What should I do? Should I leave him? He said, St. Paul said that the unbelieving spouse or the believing spouse should stay with the unbelieving spouse as long as they're willing to remain, because the believing spouse might sanctify the unbelieving spouse. Amen. That's what he taught. He didn't teach, you know, kick everybody out and isolate everybody. And if your family doesn't see this exactly the way that we do, you should just, you know, count them off. You know, that's cult mentality. That's why a lot of the reasons why the message gets labeled as a cult has nothing to do with what William Branham taught or what we believe. It's what other people project. A cult mentality. Oh, your child doesn't go to my approved way of school. I won't fellowship with you. Oh, your child doesn't play with my approved way of playing with toys. We can't fellowship with you. Oh, you play with this brand of toy or you wear this brand of clothes. We can't fellowship with you. You attend this certain church or you fellowship with this certain brother. We can't fellowship with you. Oh, God help us. The prophet of God never taught that garbage. But yet it gets taught right around the message, and those spirits creep right in around the message. What does it wind up being? Spiritual abuse. Amen. Oh, so what about these things, Brother Nathan? There's people that are hurt. There's people that have scars like you're talking about, maybe even sitting here tonight, that as a child, you know, physically they were beaten at school by somebody, or they were bullied around, or some of these other abuses happened to them in their life, and they're dealing with these scars now, and they're dealing with the way they act, the way they go through life. They have fears and they have anxiety, and even the way they interact with other people sometimes. You know how a good way you can tell if a child or a dog has been abused. I'll pick on Brother Layton. I don't want to hurt anybody else's feelings. If you go to them and you go to hug them like that and they duck about like that, when your hand goes up about near their face and they duck, you can recognize that person's been abused or that animal has been abused. And you know how I can recognize that some of you have had spiritual abuse? When I begin to get on certain topics, or when I begin to ask you to go out to eat and all of a sudden you get scared to death and you begin to duck. Oh my, he's going to chastise me. He's going to call me out. He's going to ream me from this end to that end about something. What is it? Spiritual abuse. Oh my goodness. Lord help us. Some people, you know, they start coming to church at the open door and they do something just natural, you know, that anybody would do. And they come around, they say, Brother Nathan, I'm so sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I have to remind some of them, you don't go to some of these churches anymore. You're at church at the open door now. We don't handle situations that way. Spiritual abuse. You say, you're going to get in trouble, Brother Nathan. Well, you should have just walked with me through the last couple weeks. I just stay in trouble. But, you know, I figure we must be doing something right, Brother Jimmy. When Satan tries to attack and torment and tell lies and do all kinds of things to upset, I say, thank you, Lord. We got to be doing something right because the devil is so mad. I would be worried if he wasn't mad. Then, Brother Branham said, it's the church that isn't receiving any persecution. That's the one that doesn't have it. So I say, well, thank you, Lord. We must have it. Faith cometh by hearing. What about all these things, Brother Nathan? If I've been through these things in my life and I'm dealing with these scars, is there any hope for me? Do I just have to go through life like this, always afraid and always fearful and always worried about these things? And Brother Branham says it a couple different places. We'll read it tonight. I've read it maybe to you in regards to other situations, but I want to look at it in the form of abuse tonight as it relates to that. He says, and faith cometh by hearing in 1954, God can correct all wrong. If anything's wrong, he can make it right. If you can accept that tonight by faith and really truly believe it by revelation, it'll do you better than all the money and all the hours you could spend on therapy, than all the self-help books that you could purchase, than all the hours that I could sit in the office and counsel with you, although I'm happy to do that anytime you would like. But yet there's something about it when you recognize that just because situations have taken place and just because you have scars in your life and have gone through things, you don't have to stay that way. You don't have to live in fear. Amen. Amen. There is no fear in love, the Bible said. Love, perfect love, casteth out fear. And he didn't give us a spirit of fear, the Bible said. So when we see these things, we recognize, well, when you're going through anxieties and fears and you don't even interact sometimes right with people because of some of these things in your past, we can recognize you don't have to stay that way. That the same God, if you was to come in and you was all mangled up or scarred up physically, or maybe you had infirmities, maybe like Sister Vera, she was sitting there with one leg 2 inches shorter than the other. She didn't have to stay that way. She was that way for 20 years, but God didn't intend for her to be that way. And the same God that could heal her and that could make that right, the same God that could take a cancer off the top of somebody's head, them come in like that and make that disappear without a scar or without a stitch or without any type of surgery, that same God that can heal physical wounds can heal spiritual wounds and emotional wounds and psychological wounds. Anything that's wrong, God can correct. Mental problems, financial problems, marital problems. Don't try to make your problem bigger than my God. Amen. You may have bigger problems than me. Don't let me try to get you to think that I'm belittling your problems tonight. You may have bigger problems than me, but your problems aren't bigger than my God. Amen. Faith is the sixth tense, 1960. This is the same sermon. He tells the story about Georgie Carter before, and they bring a little retarded boy up in the prayer line to him, and he says, what the devil done anytime, God can take it away. He didn't say that was just for physical healing. He didn't just say that was mental healing. He said, what the devil done anytime, God can take away. You mean there can still be deliverance for me, Brother Nathan? Absolutely. Absolutely. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Oh, goodness, I don't know if we should start on that tonight. My timer says I have 2 minutes left, and there's no way I can get into that in 2 minutes. Oh, my God, help us. Let me find a place to stop. I don't want to wear you out. We've been having long services. My plan was to have a short service tonight. Come back next week, okay? Don't come scared. God didn't give us a spirit of fear. Let me just read you this one to give you a little preview of next week, and then we'll, if the musicians would come, we'll try to wind this down. The Rejected King, 1960. He says, it never was the will of God, or never will be the will of God, for man to rule over one another. God rules over man. God is our king. Amen. I'm not looking to some man to come and tell me spiritually. Now, Brother Nathan, it's okay for you to watch these movies, but it's not okay for you to watch these movies, and it's okay for you to wear this color of shirt, but not that color of shirt, and it's okay for you to wear a ring on this finger, but not on that finger, and it's okay for you to breathe this type of oxygen, but that, not that type of oxygen, or whatever they want to get into. God didn't call no man to rule over us. He didn't call Nathan Bryant to rule over you. He didn't call any other man to be your ruler. The Lord Jesus Christ is our ruler. Now, he did call men, and he speaks through men, but a real true called man of God will speak what the Word says. He won't try to feed you a lot of opinions. He won't try to beat you over the head with spiritual abuse of legalism and things that he's made up from somewhere, I don't know where. You know, people come up with stuff from all over. Sometimes they drag it in from their denominations that they came out of, or claim that they came out of, at least, Brother Arnie. I don't know, sometimes. And then some of them drag it in from their family history. Some of them drag it in from their own church history and things like that, or some false message doctrine that they came up in, or whatever it would be. I'm not interested in those things. God didn't call me to bow down to man's opinions, but he called me to come under subjection to the Word. Amen. Brother Lee, God didn't call you to come under subjection to Nathan Bryant, but he did call you to come under subjection to the Word. Amen. I'm not picking on Brother Lee tonight. I'm just using him as an example. You read your name in. Any man or woman or boy sitting here, you're not under a subjection for me to come and be the type of ruler. I'm trying not to get into it too far, but we'll look at that next week, how the type of ruler and the type of headship that God set up for his relationship with us and his relationship with the church and a marriage relationship and on down through, it all falls under headship. And the problem that many people have around the message, the reason they can't have the right relationship with God or with their family or with their pastor or with anybody in the church, is because they've thrown away headship and they have their headship all out of whack. and they place the headship that should be on God on their pastor, and they place the headship that should be on their pastor on their husband or whatever it would be, and they've got headship all messed up, or they won't sit under anybody's ministry because they're scared that they're deceived, so they try to place it all on the prophet or all out here on some spiritual person or whatever it would be, and they totally devastate what the prophet taught about headship, and then wonder why they have family problems. Wonder why they have problems keeping a relationship with the Lord the way they should. It's because they've got headship all messed up. But when you have headship settled out, then you realize we don't live in fear of God. Like Brother Branham said, he used to think that God was an old grandpa and he hated him for his sins, but that Jesus was a nice young man and that he stood there and forgave him of his sins. He said, I came to realize one day that Jesus was the very heart of God. That love, that was that attribute of God that came out and manifested itself as Jesus. And he said, then I began to realize what it was. That's how many times we get the whole thing out of cater and we begin to treat our wife wrong or our husband wrong or different ones wrong. It's because we aren't falling under the correct headship that God laid out for us. Oh my. God didn't set pastors up to be taskmasters, to beat people over the head with their sins and their past and to keep dragging up things out from under the blood. He called shepherds to be able to help you and to lead you and to guide you, not to be your master, not to be your taskmaster, but to encourage you. You know, I've never seen anybody out there herding sheep. You know, sometimes you see them with cattle or with horses or things, and they've got a big bullwhip swinging around. Crack and the horses get scared and run in whatever direction they want to. But I ain't ever seen anybody out there with a pistol and a bullwhip leading a big group of sheep. You know, come on now, come on. Don't make me smack you over the head with this whip, you sheep. What is it? The wrong kind of shepherd. The instruments of a foolish shepherd. Those sheep would be scared to death. That's a bad shepherd. Scared to death. Scared to come around him. And then people wonder why they run the sheep off sometimes. Because a real sheep knows a shepherd's voice. Brother Branham said, you know, there's something about it. He said, a real shepherd, he said, somebody that's not a shepherd, he said, they could hear a sheep bleat and they could hear a goat bleat. And he said, it might sound exactly the same. You couldn't tell the difference. But he said, a real true shepherd, he knows a goat's voice and a sheep's voice. You know what? So many brothers have wasted time around the message trying to prove everybody else wrong, trying to prove people in their congregation wrong or other pastors wrong or other movements wrong, things like that. And the sheep starving to death because they're wasting so much time on the goats. God didn't call me to feed goats. He called me to feed sheep. Amen. I'm going to keep the message before you. I'm going to keep the scriptures before you. I'm going to keep pointing to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because we're trying to feed sheep. Amen. I'm not going to waste all my time on the goats, but we want to feed some sheep. Amen. God bless you tonight. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we begin to look into some of these things, Father, Lord, I know, Lord, maybe it was hard for some to dig up old scars and look into things that maybe they've faced in their life. But Lord, I believe it was you that led me to do it tonight, Father, to go down this path, Lord, to recognize that some of the physical types of abuse and things that we place out here and maybe some have gone through, or even mental abuse, Lord, we don't recognize sometimes that the way that we respond, the way that we do spiritually is because we've sat under spiritual abuse many times from different people, the way that they've treated us spiritually. It doesn't have to be a pastor. It could be a deacon. It could be somebody in the church. It could be a family member that tried to usurp some type of spiritual authority and put us into some place that God never intended them to. But God, may you help us tonight to recognize that whatever the scar, whatever the past, whatever the history, Lord, that you're a God that can heal scars, whether they be physical, emotional, whatever type of scar that it is, spiritual. Lord, maybe there's some that spiritually or emotionally they've been beaten and battered and tossed up one side and down the other. They've been to this church and to that church, and they've got hurt over here and hurt over there by different situations and circumstances. Maybe they've moved from state to state or from church to church, or Maybe they've come slowly into the message from one denomination to another, and they've sat under all kinds of things, Father, that Lord, maybe have even affected still the way that they treat people or the way that they respond spiritually in a service or the way that they worship you, Father. But may we recognize tonight that the same God that can heal a physical wound, Father, that you're more than able to come on the scene, heal these emotional wounds or mental wounds or spiritual wounds, Father. Lord, may you move on the scene for your people tonight. Lord, may the words and the scriptures and the quotes that was read here tonight, Lord, may they, Lord, not just fall on deaf ears, Father, but may they have a lasting effect, Lord, that when someone would maybe try to revert back to some of their fears or the situations that they've been oppressed under, Father, may you remind them of some of these quotes and scriptures that they can recognize they don't have to live that way. They don't have to live in fear. They don't have to live in doubt. But that the Holy Spirit can come on the scene and take these things away from them. Grant deliverance, I pray tonight. Grant healing, Father. Lord, may the preaching of the word just go forth, Lord, as your prophet said that it could drive back demons. Lord, may it drive back some of these demons that people have maybe faced since they were a child. Lord, may you move on the scene tonight. Grant deliverance, grant victory over these things. Lord, your desire for us wasn't to be controlled by these things, but Lord, it was that your Holy Spirit would come and take control of our lives. May the Holy Spirit move back every doubt, every fear, every worry, every scar, Father, that people might face. Lord, may you grant healing. May you bring a little salve of anointing oil by their way tonight, Lord Jesus. And may you place some honey on the rock, as the prophet was telling us about Sunday night, that the sheep could come and lick on it and get healing and strength, Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus, we all need healing in some way, Father. Lord, that's one of the reasons we come and gather together, Lord, to gain strength from your word and from the body of believers, Lord. But ultimately we come here, Lord, to worship you for what you're doing in our lives. Lord, what we see you doing through your word, manifesting yourself. Lord, just help us to keep our eyes on you. Steady, unmovable, unshakable, Lord. No matter what the circumstance around us, no matter if the waves are tossing us to and fro, Lord, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, Father, we pray. We love you, Lord. We thank you. Lord, may these words tonight take anchor in souls, Father, to reassure them, Father, that you care about them. You care about where they're at and what they're going through, Father. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen and amen. Amen. You love him tonight? Amen. Let's sing this together. I believe this is his desire for us. Oh, peace, peace, wonderful peace. Oh, coming down from the Father above. Sweep, oh, let's sing it to him tonight. You feel that peace sweep over you? Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sing it to him tonight. Let's just worship him a while. Oh, peace, peace, wonderful peace,
just let that peace sweep over you tonight. Oh, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love, oh, make me Jesus, make me like thee, Lord, just give me a heart that's filled with love, oh, and that's our desire tonight, Lord. Oh, Jesus, make me like thee. Oh, just give me that spirit. To live the way He wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love, Lord, help me love till there's just no Let's sing it again to Him together. I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to give, Lord, till there's just no
just reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by. You will find He's not too busy. He can hear your heart cry. Oh, He is by this moment all your needs to supply. Just reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by. Just reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by. You will find He's not too busy to hear. And He is passing by this moment, all your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by. Just reach out and touch the Lord as He. Just reach out and touch the